So last time we were talking about the fact that all Christians are involved in warfare. We talked about the fact that our foe obviously is the devil, and that he employs a lot of different, soldiers in his army, the flesh, the world, friends, relatives, all these things the devil can use against us to keep us from being what we should be. And we made the point from the scriptures that we all must fight to get to heaven. There's no Christian that gets to go easy. We have to fight against sin, all of us. And we talked about being strong in the Lord, in the fact that the Lord is our help, He's our comfort, He's our deliverance, He's all those things to us. And then that's I think where we stopped at. And one of the things that I wanted us to look at briefly, because we spent a quarter on this part of it, is the fact that that God gives us equipment or armor to fight the fights that we have to fight. So in other words, He's not left us without weapons. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, someone read verses 14 through 17.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the truth, which is the word of God.
Okay. So again, when you see the weapons and the armor that protects us in this war that we're in. You see that the nature, but when you see what it is that we're to be dressed with and what we're to fight with, again, you see the nature of the fight that we're in. It's not a physical fight that we're in. It's this idea of our struggle, which he talks about in verse 12. So for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, this is the armor you need. So again, it's a lot of this is an armor that involves, I think number one, involves knowledge. Because it talks about being girded up with the loins, gird up your loins with truth. Preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. You can't have faith without knowledge. You got to know what you believe in to have faith. And the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit we know is the Word of God. Well, if you don't know anything about the Word of God, you don't have the sword. So, understand that as far as putting on the breastplate of righteousness, if we don't know what righteousness is, it's going to be hard for us to have that on. And then we know that Christ Himself is our righteousness, which again implies that we know Him. We know who Christ is. We know He's the Son of God. We know that He died for our sins. We know that He was risen again on the third day. And we know that we had to repent and be baptized to be saved in order to put Christ on, in order to have His righteousness. So all these things take, it's a battle. The battle we're in is a battle for the mind. Is our mind going to rebel against the ways of the world, or is it going to rebel against God? I mean, we've got to decide that. And the world around us as we go out and we fight each day, it's a fight over ideas. The ideas that come from God versus the ideas that come from the world. And those ideas should spur us to action based on those ideas. So, that's what we're fighting over, as he says here. It's not against flesh and blood, it's against rulers, against powers, against world forces of dark, spiritual forces of wickedness. Anybody that does, or anybody that teaches something that's contrary to the Word of God. And we talked about last week the fact that I mean, would not take us very long to be able to identify lots of things in this world around us that are trying to encourage us to do the wrong thing. All you got to do is turn on TV. All you got to do is go to work, go to school. Any of those things, you're going to hear things that we know are wrong and encourage us to do those things that are wrong. I mean, what was he told? I have to think about which book this was in, but he says, you know, they think it's strange that you don't do the same things that they're doing. That you're not doing all those evil things with them. I think it's in Peter. They think it's strange that you don't do those things. So, I mean, the world, again, as we've made the point before, the world thinks that we're missing out on something, and tries to make us think that way. And if we know the scriptures and know what God stands for, we know that we're really not missing out on anything. That they're actually the people that are missing out on heaven. So that's what we got to keep in mind. So if we have this knowledge and we use the armor that God has given us, turn to Romans chapter 7. Someone read verses 24 and 25.
O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ gives us the victory over the world. And Jesus makes the comment, and we're going to go over this tonight, but he makes the comment, you know, all these people are going to be, the world's going to be against you in this life. The world is going to be against you. But don't fear, I have overcome the world. And we are going to overcome the world through Christ. That's the only way. Revelation chapter 12. Someone read verses 10 through 12.
The idea of
the war that we're in, again, you see that idea here, and they overcame. They were able to fight through this. Why? They overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. That is how we win this war. And again, the idea of victory in Christ. We look in Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 33. He talks here about, this is again the chapter about faith, and he mentions certain great people in the Old Testament. He says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And he goes on through this and talks about all the ill treatment that his saints have had to put up with over thousands of years. But, again, the idea is here, these people are overcoming because of their faith in Christ and their faith in God. when we talk about wars, there's winners and there's losers, and to the winners go the spoils. I mean, that's how it works. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's the people who overcome, the people who win the war that they're in, they are going to be the ones that God rewards. Verse 21 of this same chapter. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So for those who are able to overcome, again, to win the fight. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death, there will be no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. To the victors go the spoils. Verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verses, on the other side of the coin here, verse 8. But for the cowardly, the ones who won't fight. I mean, when we think of a coward, that's what we're talking about. The person who's too afraid to fight, too afraid to take a stand on God's word. That's who he's talking about here. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you lose the fight, this is what you get. That's what I think he's trying to get at. This, and like we talked about as we looked at this part in Ephesians, this idea that we're all, whether we know it or not, are in a struggle for our lives. We're in warfare that literally is a fight to the death or a fight to live. And he's telling us here, those who are too afraid to take their stand with me are going to suffer the second death. But look at what he's willing to give those who are willing to take their stand with him. He's willing to be our Father as a result of that. To put us on the throne with him. Put us in white robes, to be in God's presence. He said, God says, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He wants to be with us. Those who are willing to take their stand with him. That's the fight that we're all in. Any comments or questions about any of that? So now we'll get to our next lesson, which will be in Philippians chapter 1. Someone read verses 12 through 20 of Philippians 1, please.
Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ. Some to
key point here, and I mean, this is, I guess, kind of one of the things that we should really be trying, I should be trying to get at during this quarter, because we're talking about the prison epistles. And Paul here is writing, so in other words, these are the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison to various congregations. This one to the church at Philippi. So we think about the world, and unfortunately, there's many people who think that those who are in the world are stronger than Christ and His church. And people fear the governments. They fear armies. They fear people with money. All these people that have a perceived strength. That they have power. They have the power to not only threaten people, but to actually punish somebody or hurt them in different ways. And we see that the powers that be at the time of Paul had the power to put him in jail. Okay? Does he not say that, you know, I've been put in jail, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've had all these things happen to me because of the stand I've decided to take with Christ or in Christ. So these are the things that the world is able to do to try to encourage or discourage, however you want to put it, to get people to see their way of thinking and do things their way. Okay? Think of all of the horrible things the world can do to its enemies. Let's look at a few different scriptures, because there's many, many examples here of the world doing just that. In Hebrews chapter 11, 37 through 38, we just read some of this, but look. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And these are the things that the world can do to you. I mean, killed, hurt, I mean, and killed in cruel ways. They mentioned tempted here. Destitute, in other words, take everything you've got away from you, put you out on the street. A person without a place to go, wandering around because there is nowhere to go because they've taken everything you've got away from you. Take your family away from you, your job, your livelihood, everything that you can have can even kill you. And this is what the world can do. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10. This is a story about John the Baptist. He didn't do anything wrong. What happened to him, though? He was beheaded. Why? Because he did what was right and said what was right. Acts chapter 5 and verse 18. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. It wasn't because they were stealing. It wasn't because they were doing anything they shouldn't have been doing. It's because they were preaching the gospel. So they were put in jail for that. Verse 40. Then they took his advice, Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they were beaten as well. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54. This is a story about Stephen. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so they killed him by stoning him. Why? Because he preached the gospel and they could not... they could not overcome his testimony. So they treated him much like Christ was treated. If you look in chapter 16 of Acts. Verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them. This is Paul and Silas. And the chief magistrates tore the robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And why did this happen? Because they preached the gospel. Chapter 21. Starting at verse 30. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman court that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So they were going to beat him to death. And it just so happened that God in his providence allowed him to be rescued at that point. But he was going to be beat to death. 23 and verse 12. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. So they were scheming against Paul to kill him because of the gospel, for the gospel's sake. So, just, I know those are a lot of scriptures, but I want to make the point that at least the people in this time period, it was not a. It truly was a fight for them all the time. They had to fight, and the world threw everything they could at them to stop the message. And in the same way, I think if we do what we're supposed to do, there is going to be conflict, because the message that we preach, if it's the same as the one they preached, is going to step on people's feet just like it stepped on other people's at that time. It's going to bother people, and they're not going to like it. And it may just be that we're made fun of, but there could come a time when we're beaten for what we preach. Could be jailed for it. It happens in other countries right now. You go to Saudi Arabia and preach the gospel out in the open, and you could be killed for it. People get put in jail. I mean, I've seen several cases recently where people were jailed, people who were missionaries that went over there and preached and were jailed, beaten half to death for it. If it can happen in another country, there's no reason why it could not happen here at some point. So, I mean, it's something that we need to prepare ourselves for. What more can the world do to one than to kill somebody or to hurt them this way? And again, think about what the goal of all this is.
So the goal is to... What's the world trying to get you to do when they're doing all these things to Christians?
Deny God.
Stop. They don't want the gospel preached.
They want you to be quiet. And that's all they were. I mean, that, the first time that the apostles were arrested, what were they told? Just don't stop. Stop preaching this. Quit it. And you won't have any problems. That's
the issue. So that's what, I mean, think about what the goal of all this is. Now, despite all these awful things that the world can do to you, they can't stop the message. That's the thing about all this. I mean, if we start thinking about how strong the world, as strong as it is, cannot stop the message. Has not been able to do it since Christ was on this earth.
They killed him for it. They thought that's going to stop all this. And 3 days later, he's risen from the dead. The apostles see him. Pentecost happens. And the world's never been the same since. Can't stop it. And just, no matter what the world tries to do, look in Acts chapter 4. Start in verse 23. Except for Peter and John were arrested. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, all the threats that they'd just been told. And Peter and John, when they were told, you need to stop, which is what he says in verse 18. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stop what you're doing. Quit preaching. Peter and John, did they say, yeah, okay, we won't do it anymore, and then walk out and decide, well, we'll change my mind? They're very, very honest with these guys. Well, if it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, then you be the judge, but we're not going to stop. Can't stop.
You know, all the apostles were murdered except for John.
At least, I know that's what everybody thinks. And we don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. We don't have. It's not all in the scripture that all these, right? But I mean, we know some of them were killed from the scriptures. We think, I think by tradition or whatever, that some of the other ones were too, or all of them were except for maybe John. But we don't. I don't know that we know that for a fact. Like we know it from the scriptures. But yeah. But I don't think there's any question. They were all persecuted severely. Time they were on this earth, but when they were released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things?' The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The authorities of their time, and he talks about here, the kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.
All that, but they couldn't stop the message. Think about what the purpose of all this is again. We're talking about Christian warfare and all these things. Again, it's a fight for the minds of all the people around us. And we win that fight by taking the message of the gospel to them. And there is not one thing in this world that the world, the governments, I don't care how powerful they are, can do to stop it from happening. It's been tried. The Roman Empire tried to stop it. The Jewish government tried to stop it. There's been multiple governments through the years in different kingdoms that's tried to stop this. Our government at this point would like to see it stopped. But the fact of the matter is that they can't do it. The only people that can stop it is if the Christians themselves say, "I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to fight." So if we're cowards and don't do what we're supposed to do, that's the only way. But it's not going to be because of anything. The governments, the world, whatever, cannot stop the message unless we allow it to happen. And there's going to be people, and there's going to be Christians that don't allow it to happen. We know that. So there's going to be people that take their stand. Acts chapter 8. Start
suffering, verse 1, said Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So you see what happens here. He not only can you not stop it, but when you actually go after it, it grows. So now it's not that we're going to stop it. We're going to stop this thing here, and it doesn't even contain it a little bit. If anything, it causes the cause to mushroom. So it has just the opposite effect. God uses people's desires against them sometimes. So okay, you think that when you crucify that my son, the Christ, that it's going to stop everything. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. And it's the same way for us. If somebody comes and persecutes us strongly, if we remain faithful to God, the only thing it's going to do is make the cause grow strong. The world is not going to overcome God. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus tells his apostles here, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. In other words, I've already beaten the world. The war is basic. The war is over. I mean, the end is not in doubt. In other words, he's saying I've already won this thing. Now it's a matter of whose side are you going to be on here? Are you willing to be disciplined to take the hits that you're going to have to take in this world? He says you're going to have tribulation. Are you willing to take those hits to win? And if you are, you're going to win because I've already won the fight. I've overcome the world. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question for us. If you believe that, what more can anybody else do to you? He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Can't do anything more to you than kill you. And he's saying, If you believe this, then you'll have the victory. So again, the bottom line is this, is that Christ cannot be stopped. When the world attacks the church of Christ, it will only lead to more fruit for God. His cause will be furthered. Think about this. Paul wasn't crying because he was put in jail. Don't hear him say, well, gosh, you know, I'm an apostle. I'm so important that if you take me out of commission, put me in jail, it's going to destroy the church because I'm not there anymore to keep this thing going. Don't hear that said. On the contrary, turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So what's happened is, as a result of me being put in jail, the gospel's preached even more than it was before. So it's not, in other words, we have to understand that nobody is bigger than the cause. which is the gospel being preached. There's no one person that's more important than that. And Paul says, they put me in jail. But as a result of that, the gospel is preached even more now than it was before. That's a good thing. So he wasn't crying over that. If you look at that, Christ is proclaimed either in life or in death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he mentions that in verses 17 through 31. I won't read all of that, but let's see here. If you'll read that, you'll see him say that whether in life or in death, basically, he is able to. Christ is proclaimed, and that's whether it's what I do in my life or even in my death. If I die for the cause of Christ, then the gospel is going to grow anyway, because people pick up the baton and go on. And we see that. Think about how encouraging it is to see somebody who's, when you see their faith has been put to the test and they overcome. I don't think it's a coincidence in Hebrews chapter 11 he mentions all these people. Look at what this guy had to go through, and he was faithful to God and he overcame. He says that over and over again about different people in the Old Testament. And he says that to encourage us, because, man, look at that. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to have that kind of faith? And so, as we close this, the idea then is if we are preaching the gospel and this fight that we're in, we want to live, we not only want to preach the gospel, but live in a manner which is worthy of the gospel. And that's part of our preaching of the gospel, really, is the life that we live as well. And if you look in Philippians 1:27, he mentions that it's important that we live in a manner worthy of the gospel for our preaching to be of effect. I'll stop right there. Is there any comments or anything that needs to be said right now? Questions? The next lesson, we're gonna talk about basically the topic of be like Christ, and that's also gonna be in Philippians.